We're now going to turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 4, which, if you're using one of these ones, is on page 1031. Luke chapter 4, and I'm going to read from verse 14 through to 30. Luke chapter 4, starting from verse 14. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. And he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum.' I tell you the truth," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years, and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath, in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian." All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built, in order to throw him down the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. Amen. This is God's word.
Well, last week I came across one of those lovely stories in the newspaper about an expert suddenly coming across something very valuable, and the owners of this valuable item were completely oblivious to it. So we'll just put it up on the screen. And it was a guy who dealt and was an expert in Chinese pottery. And he went to this house, and this woman said, "Well, you might be interested in something in our living room." And he suddenly came across these two Chinese vases from the 18th century or something. And he said to her, "I think you need to sit down, madam." And these vases that she'd had on her mantelpiece for a number of years and had at some time been valued for £1,000 are actually going to be sold on the 9th of May, and they reckon they're going to fetch over £2 million. One of those stories that brings that phrase to mind, so near but so far. These people have been so close to these objects in their living room, but they've been so far from understanding their real value. And I wonder whether that's maybe a title that we could use as we look at our Bible passage this morning. We're cracking on with our series in Luke, and really this week we're coming to the first part of Luke's gospel, which begin to describe his traveling ministry as he goes around Palestine. And as you may have picked up from Andrew's reading of it, at the beginning it's all very positive. So if you want to turn to that in Luke chapter 4, and verses 14 and 15 on page 1031, we read this: Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everybody praised him. So it starts off very positively. if you actually look at the couple of verses after our passage, just go on to verses 31 and 32, they're also very positive. Then Jesus went down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and on the Sabbath began to teach the people. Where they were amazed at his teaching because his message had authority. So very positive at the beginning, very positive at the end. But when he goes to Nazareth, the place where he was brought up, things are different. It starts well. So just look at verses 16 and following. It starts well. He went to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, and on the Sabbath day went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it's written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. It starts well, and then it dramatically goes downhill. End of verse 22. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum.' I tell you the truth," Jesus continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath, in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet none of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian." All of the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him down the cliff. So you see that in our passage it kind of starts positive, this visit to Nazareth, and yet it ends very differently. These people who have been familiar with Jesus are failing to accept him. And he sums up the situation, doesn't he, very well. He says, "Look, I tell you the truth. This is so typical," he says, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown." They were so near to him and yet so far from grasping who he truly was. Now, I think this can be the case for us even today. So if, like me, you were brought up in a Christian family, or if, like many here, you've been part of a gospel church for a number of years, or you know the Bible well, it may be you're familiar with these things, you're very near to these things, and yet so much about Jesus remains so far from you. You're far from grasping his greatness. So near, yet so far. It's interesting, I came across a quote, I've never seen this before, Mahatma Gandhi talking about Christians' attitudes to the Bible. He said this, look, he said, "You Christians look after a document," he's referring to the Bible there, "you look after a document containing enough dynamite to blow all civilization to pieces, to turn the world upside down, and to bring peace to a battle-torn planet. But you treat it as though it's nothing more than a piece of literature." Now, he's saying that, isn't he? He's saying you people are so near to these things, you're so far from grasping what they're really about. Well, Luke doesn't want to leave us in that position. And so he starts this section by telling us about Jesus in the synagogue that day and how clear Jesus is about his own identity. As Andrew mentioned earlier, Jesus is very clear about his own identity, his greatness and his grace, that truly through him God has come near to us. Let's just go on to that heading then, shall we, Pete? Jesus is clear about his greatness and his grace, as he says, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And it's a remarkable claim that Jesus made. He goes to a part of the book of Isaiah, closely related to what's known as the servant songs, and it describes someone who's commissioned or set aside to do some great things. So just look at that in verses 18 and 19, and just notice the list of things that this special person was going to do. And Jesus says it relates to him. He reads this: "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he's anointed me," or appointed me, set me apart. What to do? "To preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, the recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Great things that this person was said to do, was commissioned and set aside to do. They're describing what we know as the Jewish Messiah and some of the great things that he would do when he comes. And having read that, Jesus amazingly just says this. As Andrew mentioned, it's all about me. It's me that this is all talking about. So when he finishes, the eyes of everyone is on him, and he says, "Today, in your hearing, these verses, this word has been fulfilled." One of the great things about Jesus is he's clear about his greatness and about his grace and why he's come. To deal with those who are poor in spirit, to deal with those who are spiritually blind, to deal with those who are captive to all sorts of obsessions and addictions and fears and worries, to bring release, to open our eyes, to bring us good news. He's clear about his grace and his greatness. And he's saying, isn't he, here, that all those prophecies, all those predictions and promises from hundreds of years throughout the history of God's people, the Jewish people of Israel, are all finding their fulfillment in him. Everything that God ever promised is coming together in Jesus, and we should look nowhere else. Many of us know that in the early days of broadcasting, our television and our radio didn't come to us through the internet, but it came to us through aerials that we had on our chimneys, on our roofs. And those aerials had to point in a particular direction. They had to point in the direction of where the signal was coming from. And very often they were coming from, I don't know what they're called, relay stations or booster stations or something or other. But these very, very large towers, which had all these kind of discs and stuff on them and so on, and they would pick up television coming from London or Manchester or Birmingham. They'd pick up radio coming from across the UK or Europe or even beyond. And they would all go into that booster station. And then that station would, as it were, channel that signal and send it to the local area. And everyone had to make sure that their aerials were pointing towards their local booster station. So you go down a road and you see all these aerials all pointing in the same direction, all heading towards that relay or that booster station. I wonder whether, you know, Jesus is a bit like that booster station. All those promises from all the history of Israel, whether it was from the law or the Psalms or the prophets, all those promises, all those prophecies, all those predictions, they're all, as it were, kind of flying to him. And he is the one through whom all those things come to us. And we need to make, as it were, sure that our eyes, like those aerials on those chimneys, are looking to him, looking to that one place through whom all of God's blessing and promises are being fulfilled for us. So let me just say to those who are kind of maybe looking in at the moment on Christianity, wondering what it's about. You know, maybe you're impressed by the church because of its community, fear and so on, but you're saying, what is their faith really all about? I wonder whether this passage is one of those passages that helps you realize it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus and understanding who he is. It's not about Mary. It's not about candles. It's not about priests in robes. It's about Jesus. And I would just say to you, if you're kind of looking in from the outside, just keep reading and learning and understanding that Christianity is all about Jesus. It's interesting, isn't it, that one of the few things that churches are encouraged to do by way of any kind of ceremony is what we're doing this morning, taking the bread and the cup. Why? What's the symbolism there? Very clear, isn't it? "Do this in remembrance of me," said Jesus. It's all about him. It's all coming to that one point we've got to look in that direction. What about the rest of us who are kind of not looking in from the outside? We are in the inside, as it were. Not looking in from the outside, but we're in the inside. Can I just ask you this question? Are you continuing to look to Jesus? So when you face up to some of those fears and worries that you have, when you face up to some of those obsessions, when you face up to your impatience or your pride or your temptations, where are you looking to kind of get help in those areas? Surely we should be looking at, Ariel should still be there in the direction that all that blessing comes. We should be looking to Jesus, what he's done for us in his death and resurrection, to free us from obsessions, pride, temptation, vanity, fears, and worries. He's God's man, come so close. We're to keep, as it were, our aerials fixed on him. Well, of course, it would have been possible, wouldn't it, for people living right next to some of those booster stations, if they didn't have an aerial, or if their aerial was pointed in the other direction, to be, as we say, so near and yet so far. It could all be coming in that booster station. It could all be going out, but they could be oblivious to it. And that's something of what we see in this passage here, is that these people are right next to Jesus, yet they're just not picking up on who he truly is. And Jesus is very clear about that. So let's go on to our next heading, shall we, Pete? So Jesus, who was so clear about his greatness and his grace, is also very clear about our failure to grasp his greatness and his grace. And he sums it up in that famous little saying, I tell you the truth, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. We can remain so far from him. Well, let me just do a little bit of Q&A, a little bit of question and answer with you. Perhaps not the normal way we do Q&A. I'll ask the questions, you give me the answer. So just look back to chapter 3 and verse 22. Do a little bit of Bible study before we carry on. Chapter 3 and verse 22. Who is saying that Jesus is their son in chapter 3 and verse 22. Who is saying that Jesus is their son? Any of the dig youngsters like to give us an answer to that, seeing as you're here with us today? Who is saying that Jesus is their son in chapter 3, verse 22? Where does the voice come from? It comes from God. It comes from heaven. God is saying to Jesus, you are my son. It's great. Now look next at that long list of names in chapter 3, all the way down from verse 23, all the way down to the end of verse 38. It's all that kind of father-son stuff, isn't it? Whose name is right at the end of that list in verse 38? He's the Son of God. That's right. As he traces Jesus all the way back, he's the Son of God. Now look at the beginning of chapter 4. Look at verse 3, for instance. Who does the devil even say that Jesus is son of? What is even the devil? What phrase does he use to describe him? If you are the son of God. Now, what about the people in Nazareth? Look at chapter 4 and verse 22, at the end of that verse. Who do the people in Nazareth say Jesus is the son of? Joseph. Isn't this the son of Joseph? Why don't you just see the difference there? That passage before we got to our section here is kind of mentioning here and there, Jesus is the Son of God. But for the people in Nazareth, they don't see him that way. He's just the son of Joseph. They've missed him. They've missed out who he is. They haven't grasped his greatness or his grace. And because of that, it's a serious situation. Because they fail to understand who he is, they fail then to appreciate and enjoy the blessings that he can bring to them. They've heard that he's done great things elsewhere. Notice that in verse 23, he says, look, surely you're going to say to me, physician, heal yourself. Do here in your hometown what we heard you did in Capernaum. They're aware that Jesus can do great things. And yet, they're not going to benefit from any of those things themselves. They haven't grasped who he is. They haven't appreciated him. And therefore, they're not going to enjoy the good things that he could give them. And he says to them, this is not the first time this kind of thing has happened. So you may have realized when Andrew read it, when I read it, that Jesus refers to two incidents in the Old Testament where also the people of God, the special people of God, God's prophet, was not appreciated, not understood, not accepted, and the people of God at that time didn't benefit from their presence. So let's just have a look at those two stories. The first one is in verse 25, where Jesus says this: I tell you the truth, there were many widows in Israel in the time of Elijah. It was a time of great famine. The sky was shut up for 3.5 years. There was a severe famine across the whole land. Did Elijah help any of the widows in Israel? No. They failed to understand his greatness. Where did he go? He went outside of Israel to a place called Sidon, and he helped a widow there. The second example Jesus gives us, it's almost as if he's doing a Sunday school lesson, isn't he? Teaching people things. He says, verse 27, there were many lepers in Israel at the time of Elisha the prophet. Did any of them get blessing and did they get healed through Elisha? No. The people didn't appreciate him. Who did get blessing? A man from abroad, a man from Syria, outside of Israel. Now, can you see in those two accounts, people who were not people of Israel had understood the greatness of God's prophet at that time, and they came to benefit from all the good things that they could give. But the people in Nazareth, the people in Israel at that time, and Nazareth at the time of Jesus, failed to understand his greatness and failed to be blessed by his gifts and his goodness. It's interesting, isn't it, that, you know, we might say, well, I'm looking to God to do great things in my life. Maybe I think I'm going to talk to him about my health needs and my financial needs and my job needs and so on. And maybe we've heard stories about the way that God has answered people's prayers and made great provision and so on. And yet we can end up disappointed when we bring these things to him in prayer. We can become angry like these people were, that he seems to be doing something elsewhere, but not for me. Maybe it comes down to this fundamental problem. We want the gifts that we think Jesus can bring us, but we're not accepting his greatness. We're not accepting our need of his grace. We're not accepting that our eyes are blind, that we're captive to this and that, that we need to be released. We need to have good news from him. This is a passage which kind of disturbs people who are in church, who are close to the things of God. It's there to rattle us, to make us think, is this where I am at? Am I really so close to these things that I've not really appreciated the greatness and the grace of Jesus? I'm after his gifts. I want him to answer my prayers about money or job or health or provision in some kind of way, but I've not accepted I need his grace. I've not accepted his real goodness. It's a passage to, as they say, to disturb the comfortable, to rattle us. But I think it's also a passage, as they say, to comfort the disturbed, because it ends with a great encouragement for us. We've talked about, haven't we, this morning, that those who are so near can end up so far. But the stories that Jesus tells about the time of Elijah and Elisha tell us about people who were so far, and yet they end up being brought so near. So this widow wasn't in Israel. She was in Sidon, a long way away from where Elijah was. And yet she was brought so close and had God, as it were, visit her in her house and bring much blessing. And this man, Naaman, was so far outside of Israel, a foreigner, and yet he's brought so close. And he comes to Elisha and is benefited by God's blessings through him. It's a great encouragement to us as we come to this Gospel of Luke. Luke's Gospel is very often about the outsider being brought in and being blessed by the things that our Heavenly Father is doing through his Son. This last week, I went to see one of my old friends, Simon Percy. He's known to a number of us here. Simon is today a very faithful Christian man. He was my pastor for many years. In fact, for 6 years, he was my boss. And Simon gave up a career in teaching in his 20s. And he's been focused very much on the gospel. very concerned for the spreading of the good news about Jesus. But Simon didn't come from a Christian home. His parents were not believers. He's got two brothers. Neither of them are interested in Jesus at all. So as a boy, as a teenager, Simon was so far away. Through a leader in his boys' brigade group, he heard the good news about Jesus. He came to faith. And now he's ended up so near, his life committed to the good news of Jesus. He was so far. He's been brought so near. So I just want to end this morning by saying to us, look, maybe again, maybe you're someone who's slightly looking in at Christianity. Maybe you think to yourself, well, I'm not from a Christian family, or I've not had a kind of an upbringing where I've learnt these things. I don't really know the Bible very well and so on. I feel a bit of an outsider. What a great encouragement for us this morning. Those who are so far can be brought so near. What an encouragement for us when it comes to our witness. That again, we might think to ourselves, well, you know, I live alongside people, I work alongside people, they're from a Muslim background, or they're staunchly atheistic, or whatever it might be. They're so far from these things. And yet our passage has this lovely promise. Those who are so far can be brought so near. So this evening, we'll be thinking about how the gospel has reached into Muslim countries in the Arab world, and how many are coming to faith in Jesus. And on Wednesday evening, we'll be thinking about how we can witness and share our faith with confidence to those who work alongside us, live alongside us, socialize alongside us, and they seem to be so remote as far as the gospel is concerned. Those who are so far can be brought so near. So I think that's the question for us to end with this morning, isn't it? What is it for us? What's true of us? Are we those who have grown up with these things, we're so familiar with them, and yet actually we're far from appreciating them? Or are we those who realize that in our hearts we're far from God, we're blind, we're poor, we're needy, and we come to Him who's full of grace and mercy, and He brings the outsider in? We're going to sing a lovely song which talks about the spread of the good news of Jesus around our world, even in dark places, bringing light. So let's stand as the band leader. Thank you.